Today we're going to be talking about a subject that very rarely gets addressed in our society. It just rarely gets addressed. And that is, what constitutes the true church of God in contradistinction to all of the church bodies out there. You know, one of the things that we rarely hear heard much of a discussion of is the fact that Jesus said that his kingdom was not of this world. We're going to look at a passage in the 18th chapter of John. This is when Jesus Christ is before Pilate. And beginning with the 28th verse of the 18th chapter of John. Then went they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. But then said Pilate unto them, Take him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, but the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, saying, What death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Well, here Christ is very clear about his purpose for coming into this world. And he says here what his purpose was. He says, To this end was I born, into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. We could conclude then that anyone who is not of the truth does not hear the voice of Christ. And so there are two distinct people on the face of the earth. Those that hear the voice of Christ and those that do not hear the voice of Christ. And we see that Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world. There's a lot of people out there that are trying to say that Christ's kingdom is of this world. You know, it all began back there in the Garden of Eden when the serpent came to Eve and said, Hath not God said, and changed the word of God back there in the Garden of Eden, if you recall. once the Word of God is changed, and obviously Eve was certainly not hearing the true Word of God, she acted upon a lie. She acted upon the lie from Satan. And then she took that lie, and she was deceived, and she took that lie to Adam, and he bought into the lie. He did not hear the truth of God. We know the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, it tells us in chapter 3, verse 1. And he said, and the woman had, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, and the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Well, the serpent lied. He basically called God a liar, and he lied against God. There are many, many people that are lying against God when they're saying that God is, remember the first time they were looking for an earthly kingdom. He was going to set up an earthly kingdom. And, you know, the disciples were looking for. They thought he was going to take over and bring down the Jewish hierarchy and take over. And he continued to dispel that when he talked to him. He continued to say, no, that's not the purpose that I'm down here for. You know, remember when in the Transfiguration, Peter said, let us make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then there was this voice from heaven saying, behold my beloved son, hear him. Don't listen to the devil, don't listen to the voices of men who are drawn away of their own lust and enticed. And that's what's happened in church history. We look in early New Testament church, and we see that in the book of Acts, that all the way through the book of Acts, there was this war between God's elect and those who could not hear his truth, could not hear the truth of the gospel. You know, if you just do a study in Acts, you'll find that there are two basically groups of people there. There are those that were quickened by the power of the Holy Spirit and heard the voice of God and heard the truth of God, and there were those who were coming against the truth of God. Why do you think that Peter and John were arrested and were forbidden to teach? Why do you think that the apostles continually were brought before councils? Why do you think Stephen was stoned? You know, why do you think that Saul persecuted the church beyond measure? But we see that something happened in Saul's life. And he was struck down on the road to Damascus, and he was told what he must do. And the conversion of Saul was a divine intervention of God himself that quickened Saul, and now Paul became a truth teller. Now he became a torch for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do you think all of this war, this animosity between God's elect and those who could not hear the truth of the gospel? Why do you think there was such a dissension over the circumcision? Those Judaizers that was trying to bring the ceremonial law as making it a mandatory means to be in the Church of Christ. And we see that Paul and Silas were in prison. We see that there was a continual battle between the prince of darkness and the prince of peace, and it just continued all the way through that time, and it just continued all the way since time immemorial, since that subtle beast was placed in the Garden of Eden. And the Jews, they plotted against Paul. They wanted him dead. They tried to kill him many, many times. They persecuted him. Paul was in prison for much of his life. And he amiably argued before Agrippa. And he argued before councils. And he argued and debated and told the truth and how God had set him free from the bondage of sin and death. And then at the last of his life, he preached for 2 years the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see the church was prospering during that time. It was adding to its numbers daily. And some of the churches there were very large bodies of believers. The Church of Jerusalem was a very large church. But what happened is, during this time period, if we look in Galatians, we can see that there was a warning given by Paul that he says in Galatians, the first chapter, sixth verse, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And we see that the seeds of Roman Catholicism were already in the New Testament church there, the Judaizers, bringing in a different gospel. And we see that there is a warning here by Paul that there were these people amongst them who were trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And he warns and he says that though we or of an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. What gospel was Paul preaching unto them? Paul was preaching to them that Jesus Christ came in the world and he died for the sins of his elect who were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and that they were a special people and that they were shown grace by God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And they were selected before they were born, not having done any evil or good, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And he also taught the gospel that many are called and few are chosen. It's not a doctrine of universal atonement. And he even talked about the fact that he said that it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me. This revelation of Jesus Christ, it comes to God's elect sinners before, while we were yet in our sins, Christ quickens us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And he, like Lazarus in the tomb, he says, "Lazarus, come forth." He says to each one of his elect, "Come forth." And we come out of spiritual darkness into spiritual light. But he said, he warns these people at Galatia that there were those that were perverting the gospel, and we see that that perversion has gone all the way through history and all the way through the New Testament church, even down till today in 2007. We see the Roman Catholic Church, how it didn't just happen overnight. Those that perverted the gospel began to take over the church and tried to lord it over the smaller churches, and the ecclesiastical order became tainted. And this was what he was warning of here. He said in the second chapter of Galatians, and the fourth verse, of that because of false brethren were brought in who came in privately, despite our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. And how did they consequently eventually bring the church into bondage? Well, they started bringing in false doctrine. They started bringing in baptismal regeneration and infant baptism. They started bringing in things that aren't in the Bible. They started bringing in infant communion. They started bringing in things like purgatory and the sale of indulgences and Mariolatry, the worship of Mary, exalting her to the point and making her co-redeemer with Christ. They brought in things like praying to the dead, praying to patron saints, and they brought in things like graven images into this, back into the church, and all of those things from pagan, from the pagans, to try to water down the gospel of Jesus Christ. But by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so these councils, these people that were brought in, that he's speaking of here, these false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And, you know, we see that they align themselves with the government, with the state. And they tried to, there was no separation of church and state within the Roman Catholic Church as it began to grow and prosper. And every time down through history, churches have aligned themselves with the state, then we see bondage escalated beyond measure. We see the German Church, the Lutheran Church, persecuted the Anabaptist. We see the Presbyterian Church, that was aligned with the state, persecuted the Anabaptists, those who would not succumb to infant baptism. And then we find that the Roman Catholic Church makes infant baptism the law in the parts that they're ruling in the government, mandating people uphold false doctrine by law. And then consequently the Great Inquisition, and those who would not go into these false churches were persecuted. And the Anabaptists, the Waldenses, the Lollards, the Paulicians, all of those groups that would not go into a state church were not only persecuted by the Roman Catholic and the Greek Catholic churches, they were also persecuted by the Presbyterians and the Lutherans. And those other churches that were the Anglican Church that were aligned with the state, with the government. That's why the Anabaptists have always been very strong on the distinct separation between the church and the state. And now we see full circle today. We see many of the so-called Baptist churches are 501c3 organizations that are under the IRS domination and dictated as to what they can say. And they can't even preach the gospel without being intimidated that they may lose their 501c3 status. And here we see that the whole issue here is that from the law through Christ. Christ is our lawmaker. Christ is our great high priest. Christ is the one who gives us freedom from all of these man-made rules. We see that in the fourth chapter of Galatians, it says that third verse, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You know, all the way down through history, we see that those that never went in to the state churches, whether it was the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, the Anglican Church, the Lutheran Church, or the Presbyterian Church, that believed in following the orders of the New Testament church, those that never went into those orders, were the most persecuted. They were the most free in Christ. They proclaimed religious freedom for all. Even in this country, we know that Obadiah Holmes and John Clark and some of the people that were the originators of the First Baptist churches in this country in Rhode Island were persecuted for their faith. And we see that they were maligned and treated like third-class citizens by the Presbyterians and the Catholics and the Lutherans and all of those that were involved in state churches. And then he talks about the fact that these people would bring in all of these things that were contrary to the Bible, like baptismal regeneration, like aligning yourself with the state. We see that now the Catholic Church is taking on things that are just an abomination. I mean, you have the Pope over there kissing the Quran, and they're trying to be ecumenical, and trying to do all kind of things to usher in this world order, new world order. But what we're told by Paul is in the fifth chapter of Galatians, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. He says if you go in and you start, you know, worshiping holy days and worshiping statues and bowing down to statues and doing the rosary and buying indulgences to try to shorten your time in purgatory. And, you know, I remember one time I was talking to a medical doctor, and he was saying, you know, well, it's like a big account up in heaven, and all the good works on one side and all the bad works, and God's going to do a reconciliation, and if you have more good works than bad works, well, you'll probably end up in paradise. That is absolute false doctrine. The only way we're going to end up in paradise is if Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And if Christ did not die for our sins, we are lost. And he says in the 11th chapter, 11th verse of the 5th chapter, he says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? When is the offense of the cross ceased? He says, I would though we even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. So this is what we see right now going on in our society. We see now the ushering in of a one world church where the ecumenical movement and the Catholic Church are going to come together. And the ecumenical movement is that little beast feeding the big beast, supporting it. You know, Ratzinger says that the Roman Catholic Church is the only true church. And I'm here to say that the Roman Catholic Church is the false church. It's a church of, it's an antichrist system. Just like it's a spirit of antichrist. And if we don't take the stand against the Roman Catholic Church, who will stand against it? We see that the ECLA, Evangelicals and Catholics together, and we see all these people that have now endorsed it, even J.I. Packer, and people in the supposedly reformed movements now are backing it under the guise of unity. How can two that are preaching two different gospels be one? They can't. You know, you cannot go into that bloodthirsty Roman system and be a part of that, and be a part of the body of Christ. There's great consolation for us as Christians to know we've read the last chapter in the Bible. We know that we have been admonished not to add to or take away from Scripture, and we know that the Roman Catholic Church has added a whole new system of doctrines that are not found in the Bible. So, you know, they are not part of God's elect family as far as the ecclesiastical body of that Federalist order. And so we need to be warned about, as we see this government, this world government is going to align itself with a religion, with a religious body, and it's already done so. If you look at the 13 families that rule this nation, the Rockefellers already the Rothschilds already control the money flowing in and out of the Vatican. And so the Pope is at their beckon and call. He does whatever they tell him to do. And they're controlling the money supply, the international banking community, the Federal Reserve Board, the Council on Foreign Relations, the Trilateral Commission. All of that is, people say, oh, well, that's a confederational view of history. Well, it is a conspiracy. That's what it is. It's conspiring against God himself. These people, by most part, are devil worshippers. And if you do a study, a lot of the Illuminati people are into ritual and satanic worship and human sacrifice and worshiping Moloch and everything else. Nothing's changed, folks. And but Christ says that he came into this world to reveal the truth to those that could hear it. That's what he told Pilate. I came in this world to bear witness of the truth, and those that hear the truth are of Christ, are mine. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. So Christ has accomplished his mission. He came to save his people from their sins. And we're going to be, as time goes on, forges on, this world is not going to become more unified around Christ. They're going to become more unified around the false religions, and they're all going to be in one accord, whether it's the Muslim religion, whether it's the Roman Catholic religion. It's a separate religion from Christianity. It has nothing to do with Christianity. Whether it's the Hindu religion, the Baha'i faith, the Unitarians, Scientology, all those are going to be together because they're all believing the same lie of Satan. They're all believing the lie. And the lie is that man shall be as God. That and also the Arminians are within that camp as well. The Arminians are teaching a false doctrine. Paul taught not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3:5. But you know, these people profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and to every good work reprobate. Whenever you replace the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ with a bloody mass, whenever you replace the perfect sacrifice of God with the worship of graven images, or the Mariolatry, or any of these things, then you are in grave danger, because you are denying the effectual completed work of Jesus Christ. He says the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the cell that was washed to a wallowing in the mire. 2 Peter 2:22. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. He says, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a creature of righteousness, bringing into flood upon the world of the ungodly, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now, I want to touch on a scripture this morning that I think we really need to think about as it relates to the Arminian lie, the Arminian heresy. Many, many people take this verse, which is in the 2 Peter 3:9, out of context. If you just read the verse by itself, here's what it says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And oftentimes when you hear that passage read, the person will say, you know, God wants to save everybody. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now that is a lie from the pit of hell. That's taking that verse totally out of context. First of all, the question that we must look at that particular verse is, for whom is Paul talking to? Okay, let's go back to the first verse of chapter 3, and it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. The beloved is the elect. Paul is addressing the elect, the remnant of Jesus Christ. And he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, to the elect. He's not willing that any of us should perish, that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any of his elect children should perish. In fact, he tells us in many, many passages in John, all that the Father has given me will come to me. Now, I'm going to say this That's going to make a lot of people angry. But God is not willing that any reprobates would come to him. God is not willing that any vessels of wrath fitted for destruction would come to him. And if God was not willing that any perish, I guarantee you, and I stake my very soul on it, that no one would perish if God wasn't willing that they perish. You know, the scripture is very clear that God is willing that many people perish that are not his elect. He says, Esau have I hated before he was even born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. God is not a schizophrenic person. He does not allow men to forward his will. He says, He says, I work all things after the counsel of my own will. And so his will is not divided. And so God's, in this passage here, in the 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 9th verse, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some may count slackness, but long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's speaking here specifically to his little sheep. He says, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. And no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And so, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. My Father, I gave unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So this passage in Peter here, again, is very clear that he's speaking of the fact that he is not willing that any one of his little sheep, any one of his elect, perish. But he is willing. He is willing that those who are coming up against Christ, that they perish. And he will cast them into hell, and they will burn for eternal. God is not divided in his judgments. He has a perfect right to cast them into hell because of their sin. And he's perfectly willing to do that. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And there's God is willing that the evil, wicked, they use that, oftentimes Armenian says, uses the, I do not desire the best of the wicked. Well, let me just say this. There are two kinds of wicked people in the world. There are the wicked elect that have yet to repent. And there are the wicked that will never repent. Did you hear me? There are the wicked elect that will experience the grace of God. No man can repent. No man can come to the Father but by me, Christ said. Christ is the one that did all the work. And by the way, he did it before you were born, if you're one of his elect. According to Scripture, he says you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. You were chosen in Christ before the fall, before the eons of time, before creation, in the covenant of God, you were chosen in him. And so the question that we have this morning is, have you heard the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you? Have you heard that truth? Have you heard that you are his sheep and he's the great shepherd. Has he quickened you when you were dead in trespasses and sin? When you walked in times past according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But God, who is rich in mercy for his love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He's the one that raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, you know, what I really wanted to show this morning was that all the way down through history, there's been what I would call the world church. Those churches that have gone in and aligned themselves with state government and not remained separate have had their own little system of doctrines that are not biblical, like infant baptism, baptismal regeneration, all kinds of creeds and things that do not line up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Roman Catholic Church is the greatest evidence of it. People talk about the Jehovah's Witness cult, or the Seventh-day Adventist cult, or the Scientology cult, or the Unity cult, or the many of the other cults that are out there. The Jim Jones cult. There's no cult that's any more evil or any more perverted than the Roman Catholic Church cult. That's what it is. It's coming against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray you would take this lesson, and we pray that the people that hear it will take a stand against the Roman Catholic Church and against those churches that are preaching and teaching baptismal regeneration, infant baptism, these works of men that have nothing to do with the Bible, and that they would get back to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, taught by Jesus Christ and his apostles. And we think again of that song that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, trust in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We ask these things in your name and for your glory alone. Amen.